Okay, let's open our Bibles to James chapter 5. And if you got the notes there or the handouts, you can see, as I mentioned, the topic is going to be about riches. And again, I split it in halves because you either get a really long one or two shorter ones. And I didn't think you'd appreciate me keeping you up really late tonight. So next week is going to be a continuation talking about these riches. Or rich men, in this case, who think their riches are the answer to everything, and they live their lives as though that's all there is to it, getting as much money as you can. And we're going to see that those riches are really a disadvantage when it comes to eternity, and that those riches will lead you straight to hell if that's what you're trusting in, and you're not trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's read the first six verses here in chapter 5, James chapter 5, starting in verse number 1. We'll see what the Lord has for us today. The Bible says in James 5, 1, "Go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye have heaped treasure together for the last days. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth, and the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. Ye have lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton. Ye have nourished your hearts as in a day of slaughter. Ye have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you." And then there's a shift in verse number 7 where he says, "Be patient therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord." So what we'll try to do in this lesson is we'll start taking in those first six verses as far as we can tonight. And what we just read is about as scathing a rebuke or a condemnation of a man that you'll find anywhere in the Bible. There's nothing in the Bible, by the way, which forbids material gain. It certainly can't be a sin against God to prosper materially because, well, all the promises of God to his people throughout the Old Testament, those promises had to do with material wealth and material prosperity. And so to say that it is a sin to possess or to obtain material things, well, that would make God a sinner, because God certainly gave promise after promise after promise that he would heap those blessings on his people on the earth. Now, the problem comes in as described in 1 Timothy chapter 6. If you turn there, please, in your Bible, 1 Timothy chapter 6. And if you know your Bible, you had to know we were going to end up in this chapter if we're talking about riches. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Now, I read this in an earlier lesson, but at that time, I only read it to show you the similar wording that it has with James 4:4 we've already studied. That verse said, "Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." Okay, whosoever will be. Okay, that's what we were focusing on in that lesson. Let's read this. 1 Timothy 6, verse number 6. "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content." Okay, you're only poor when you want more than what you have. If you're content with what you have, you're not poor. Verse number 9, here it is. "But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. So again, it's not the money. There's nothing sinful about money because that's just an inanimate object. It's a thing. There's nothing sinful about gold. Gold has no life. Nothing sinful about silver. Silver doesn't breathe. Silver doesn't walk. Silver doesn't commit iniquity. There's nothing sinful about coin. Okay, there's nothing sinful about dollar bills or $100 bills. The sin lies in the heart of a man. It's not the money, it's the man's attitude toward the money. It's not the money, it's the man's relationship to the money. It's not the material thing, it's the man's attitude toward that material thing. And that's where the problem comes in. He says here in verse number 9, they that will be rich fall. Notice there he didn't say might fall. No, if the desire of your heart is material wealth, if the desire of your heart is material riches, the word of God says you will fall in one way or another. He said some will fall into temptation, some will fall into a snare, some will fall into many foolish and hurtful lusts. And the reason for that, in verse number 10, the love of money is the root of all evil. The love of money. Money, like any other material thing, cannot satisfy. So if the love of a man's heart is money, he'll never have enough money. If the desire of a man's heart is to acquire material possessions, he'll never be satisfied. Because no matter how much he gets, he's always going to want a little bit more. No matter how much money he has, he'll always want a little bit more. When a person comes to the Lord Jesus Christ and puts their trust in Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ satisfies the longing. He satisfies the desire of that heart. Now, as long as that heart and mind is stayed on Jesus Christ and is satisfied, that person can handle poverty because he's satisfied with Jesus Christ. And that person can also handle wealth because he's satisfied with Jesus Christ. See, in that case, the money becomes a tool. The money becomes an object. The money is recognized for what it actually is. It's just a means of exchange and a means of trade. It's not something to worship. It's not something that you live for. And so he says in verse 10, for the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after. So that tells me not all men covet after riches. Some men may pursue wealth without coveting riches. Some men may pursue financial gain without coveting riches. Again, it's a matter of the heart. It's a matter of the objective. Okay. And then he says in verse 10, while some have coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. So it doesn't matter if a man is saved or lost. These are people who are walking in the faith, the true and living way, the right ways of the word of God. And yet in their heart, that covetous desire for money led them away from the faith. And what's interesting about that is, well, it's always easy to point to some TV preacher or some pastor of some big church who's gotten himself in trouble because of money matters or because they tried to get rich. And it's easy to point to them and say, if that guy was saved, he wouldn't have done that. Well, 1 Timothy 6:10 says, just because he's saved doesn't mean he can't go bad. Okay, here's a man who's walking in the faith, but the lust in his flesh for those riches led him away from the faith and led him into trouble. Okay, so saved or lost, that desire, that heart's desire for riches can certainly ruin somebody's life. And, well, we could all take turns and talk about somebody that we've known or something that happened in our life where if we would have just been content with what God had given us, we would not have gotten ourselves in trouble. But we got a little bit too ambitious, and our covetousness ended up costing us and our family dearly. And that's the case with most people. They fall on their face, and that's the warning here. Now, also back in James chapter 5, he said in verse 1, "Go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you." They are going to reap a harvest, and they can't avoid it. And God has promised them weeping. God has promised them howling. And it's significant to note that their riches cannot buy their way out of trouble when God is the one that sent the trouble. Now, sure, if the tax man sends the trouble, you might buy him off. If the hitman sends the trouble, you might buy him off. If the business partner comes, you might be able to buy him off. But when God is the one that sends the trouble, you can wave your cash in front of his face all day and all night, but he's not going to be impressed with your money. If God sends the trouble your way, you are going to weep and you are going to howl no matter how rich you are. Doesn't make any difference. Turn it to the Old Testament, book of Proverbs. Proverbs 11. We'll look at some verses here. Proverbs 11. Don't we live in a society that teaches morning, noon, and night? If you just had enough money, boy, you would have it made. If you just had enough money, then you'd be happy. And the whole thing, it's just an indoctrination. Convincing people to spend their entire lives in pursuit of material wealth. Now, you have to function in society, and the Lord is certainly not against that. But when the pursuit is not provision for your family, when the pursuit is not provision for the work of the gospel, when the pursuit is get money for the sake of just getting money, that's not going to satisfy you. It can't do it. Proverbs 11, verse number 28. "He that trusteth in his riches shall fall, but the righteous shall flourish as a branch." Notice again, it's not riches. He that trusteth in his riches, the man's confidence, the man's hope, the stay of the man's heart is in his riches. And the Lord said, if that is where your trust is, you are going to fall. That's a guarantee. Okay, go to the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 6. Luke 6, 24. Luke 6:24, the Bible says, "But woe unto you that are rich, for ye have received your consolation. Woe unto you that are full, for ye shall hunger. Woe unto you that laugh now, for ye shall mourn and weep. Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets." Well, notice how accurate the Bible is in dealing with our society. You say to a man, would you like to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior? He says, well, why? Well, he's prepared a mansion in heaven. He's prepared a street of gold. He's paid your sin debt. Well, I don't know anybody anything. I've got a mansion right here already. What do I care about a street of gold anyway? And the Lord says, okay, fine. You reject Jesus Christ because you're rich? Well, then you have everything you're ever going to get. What money can buy, okay, it's yours, you have it. What money cannot buy, though, you'll never have it. You have your consolation right now. And that's it. Verse 25, you tell a man, you need to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. He says, why? Well, he's the bread of life. He's the living water. He's the manna that came down from heaven. He's the true vine that you can feed upon. The man laughs. Are you kidding me? We eat in the finest restaurants. We have a private chef. He comes in, he serves us right on our very own yacht. What do I need that for? The Lord says, okay, fine. You'll be full now. All the gourmet food that money can buy, you got it. All the finest drinks in the world, you've got them. But there is coming a day when you will gnaw your own tongue for pain, and you'll cry out for just one drop of water. You've got everything money can buy, but you've got nothing that money can't buy. In verse number 26, woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. Two men, they walk in a store. One man, he's wearing these very nice clothes. Another man, he's wearing rags for clothes. And one man, he's got a big wad of money. And the other man, he's got empty pockets. And you just watch people. Watch how they'll flatter the fellow that they think is rich. And they'll treat him with great respect and follow him around that store like a dog would follow a man who just threw him a nice piece of meat. And it's disgusting. The Lord said, okay, you've got the praise of men now. You've got the adoration of men now. You've got the worship of men right now. But there's coming a day when you are going to be in outer darkness all by yourself, without a friend in the world, in the universe at that point, while up in heaven, the poor in this world, who God appointed rich in faith, are rejoicing with the family of God and the angels and the cherubim and the seraphim and everybody else. So again, you've got everything that money can buy. Your riches will get you that. But you've got nothing that money can't buy. And that's the option. Amen. Now look in Jeremiah chapter 9. Jeremiah 9. Jeremiah chapter 9 and verse number 23. Here, not a condemnation of talents and gifts, but a condemnation of having your heart in the wrong place. Jeremiah 9:23, thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Okay, again, nothing wrong with wisdom, but if you glory in your wisdom, then you've missed the mark. It says, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Nothing wrong with being mighty. You want big muscles? Go for it, man. But don't glory in that might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. And that is not a condemnation of riches. It's a condemnation of making that the joy and rejoicing of your life. In verse 24, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me. If you're rich and you know the Lord, you've got something to rejoice about. If you're poor and you know the Lord, you've got something to rejoice about. If you're strong and know the Lord, you've got some rejoicing to do. If you're weak and you know the Lord, there's something to rejoice in. So the glorying is not in what the Lord gives us. The glorying is in the fact that we know the Lord, that we have a relationship with the Lord. He says that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness. Money cannot buy you love, or money can't love you. Again, it's an inanimate thing. Okay? You can love money, but money cannot love you. He says judgment. That Lord, he exercises judgment. You can make right decisions about money. Money can't make right decisions regarding you. Money can't guide your life. Money can't direct you. And righteousness in the earth. Okay, you can do what's right with money, but money can't teach you how to do what's right. So who loves you? The Lord does. Who teaches you the right way? The Lord does. Who helps you make the right decisions? The Lord does. So we should glory in the fact that whatever else I may have in this world, I know the Lord. And he says, for in these things I delight, saith the Lord. The Lord's delight is in those who have a relationship with him, not those who have all kinds of material things. Let's look in Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16, another very, very familiar passage. Luke 16. Like I told you this not too long ago, in the early 1920s in Germany, one U.S. dollar could be exchanged for 1.2 trillion German marks. And that's where you got
that's paid
off.
That's why you can't hear them from the speakers. And the thing is very low.
That's where you got Adolf Hitler when their money became useless. Okay, anybody that could bring a solution to that big of a problem was going to be made the dictator, and that was just a big mess. 4.2 trillion marks for $1. I don't know if you heard of this guy, Bob Womack. He was the cowboy who discovered gold in Poverty Gulch, Colorado. In 1890, he got drunk and he sold his claim for $500. And before it was mined out, the area yielded $800 million worth of gold. And he sold it all for $500. That was an expensive night in the bar there. That drinking binge caused him dearly. All right, Luke 16, verse number 19. There was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate, full of sores. Okay, did you ever notice here, somebody had to carry that fella down there every day to beg? Okay, did you notice that? He was laid at his gate. It didn't say he laid himself there. Somebody brought him there and laid him there. Okay, full of sores. Verse 21, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores.
So, reading now? Read up. Yes. Every day, you rest up. You'll improve English also. And read loudly.
I know I can't mute you, but you're...
Pray for your father also.
Yeah, yes. Your father's sick. You must pray.
Yes, yes.
I still can't mute you. All right. There we go. Where were we? Verse 22. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. Okay. Now, the beggar died. The rich man died. Okay. When death came to knock on the door, the beggar said, I don't have any money. Death took him. When death came and knocked on the door, the rich man said, I'm a millionaire. Death took him. Death was not impressed. When death comes to visit, he doesn't care what you've got in the house. He came for you. Okay, he didn't come for your money. He came for you. They both died. But in verse 23, and in hell, he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus. Now, I found that interesting there. When he was on earth, that's why I pointed this out to you. When he was on earth, he had to be carried. Now, this man here says, send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Now, in the context of what we're studying today, don't you find it interesting that this man didn't offer Abraham any money? The minute that guy woke up in hell, he realized all the money in the world was not going to make one bit of difference. He doesn't want money, though. Guess, look what he wants. He wants water. And there's no water for sale where he is. There's no fountain. There's no vending machine. There's no river. He is not going to get a drink. In verse 25, watch how this illustrates the verses that we've read. Verse 25, but Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivedst thy good thing. What did Jesus say? If you trust in your riches, everything you're going to get, you get in this life. And when this life is over, if you didn't trust the Lord, you have gotten everything you're ever going to get. He said, thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. And here's the blessing on the other side, that those that put their trust in the Lord, all the evil things you ever get, you're going to get only in this life. Once you leave this life, you're never going to have another bad day. You're never going to get cussed again. You're never going to have a hard time again. You're never going to have anything you need to pray about again. You're never going to have anything to worry about again. He said, Mr. Rich Man, everything, every good thing you're ever going to get, you already got it. You trusted your riches. Your good days are over. But Lazarus, he trusted the Lord. His bad days are over. He's never going to have another bad day. Quite a difference. But now he is comforted and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Again, the rich man didn't say, carry Lazarus to my brothers. He said, send him. His eyes have been opened to the reality of his situation. While he's there in torments, he sees that Lazarus is better than ever. And notice, once the man gets in hell, he wants to become a soul winner. Once he got in hell, he didn't want to make money anymore. He wanted to preach the gospel to his family. He said, man, you got to go tell my brothers. You got to tell my brothers. I don't want them coming here. Too bad he didn't realize that before he got in hell. Now he can't help them. In verse 29, Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. You say, when Jesus rose from the dead, why didn't all those Jews believe on him? If they don't believe what is written in the Word of God, they won't believe the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what the Lord said. Now, if I was preaching at a funeral, I would never tell the congregation that the person whose body is lying there is in hell. You just don't do that. But I would say something like, if your loved one is in heaven, and we certainly do hope that he is, this is what he would want me to say to you. And as we'll read in Luke 16, if your loved one, and I'm not saying that this is so, but if your loved one were in hell, this is still what he would want me to say to you this morning. And then you show them what the rich man said that was in hell. And you point out to them, everyone who has died and gone to hell wants me to tell you not to go there. I tell you, I think one of the greatest tragedies in the world today is that preachers won't preach the gospel at funerals. Because, man, if you're ever going to reach somebody, you're going to reach them when they're facing the reality of death up close. And so you got a great opportunity at those funerals. Look at Matthew chapter 19. I also thought it was interesting that the rich man said, Father Abraham, and Abraham said, son, which shows that he's one of God's chosen people. He's a flesh and blood descendant of Abraham. But even that could not get him into heaven. His physical lineage, it may have been right, but his spiritual lineage, that had to be right or he couldn't get in. All right, Matthew chapter 19. And we'll start in verse 16. And behold, one came and said unto him, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Okay, and I'll just point this out before we go on here. Jesus is not denying that he is God. He wants this fellow here to confess that fact. Okay, all that guy had to do is say, well, Lord, the reason I'm calling you good is because you're God. I know who you are. So Jesus, he's not denying that he's God, but you've got to confess with your mouth, the Bible says, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Lord gives this man an opportunity to do just that. He goes on, but if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. Verse 18, he saith unto him, which? I think that's funny. He doesn't want to do more than he absolutely has to do. Why keep all of the commandments if you can get in just keeping half of them? So he says, which? Jesus said, thou shalt do no murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother. And thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man saith unto him, all these things have I kept from my youth up. Which lack I yet? Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. Jesus told the man, if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments, love thy neighbor. The man says, I do all that. So in verse 21, Jesus basically says, okay, prove it, show me. If you love your neighbor as much as you love yourself, I think that's great. Take everything you've got, give it to your neighbor. If he loves his neighbor as himself, that wouldn't be a problem, right? Verse 22, but when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Wealth is no harm. The inability to give it up is death. It wasn't that he was rich. It's that Jesus gave him a choice. He said, choose between your riches and me. And that young man chose his riches. And notice in verse 22, he went away sorrowful. He came hopeful. He wanted eternal life. He wanted to go to heaven. He was sorry that he had to give up his money to get eternal life. But he wasn't willing to give up his money. Notice, it wasn't the money that took him to hell, though. Jesus put him on the spot to find out if he loved the Lord more than he loved his money. And he didn't. He didn't. He loved the money. So in verse 23, then said Jesus unto his disciples, verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. That means it's not easy for them, the rich man. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. When the disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, who then can be saved? Now, why were they exceedingly amazed? What surprised them? Why did they ask that? Well, because people have always believed that if you're rich, that means you're right with God, especially a Jew. Okay? The Lord, he had told those Jews in the law, if you keep my commandments, if you follow me, I will cause you to prosper. Okay, that's Bible to the Jews. Okay, well, here comes this fella, and obviously he's been prospering. Here comes this fella, he's rich. He's got to be right with God in their eyes, in the disciples' eyes. So they say, now, wait a minute. You just told that rich man he couldn't get into heaven. But we've been reading in the book of Moses all these years that if the blessing of the Lord was upon you, you'd be rich. See, they're looking for Messiah to set up something on the earth. And Jesus is coming to them. He's come to tell them how to get into heaven. So verse 26 says, but Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. God can save a rich man just as easy as he can save a poor man. The Lord can forgive anybody's sins. The only trouble is the people who have the most to give up are the least likely to come to the Lord. And God knew that. He knew that. All right, that's pretty much it. But just a side note here, in verse 19, just notice this, Jesus told the man, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And the question that may have come into your mind is, well, who's that mean? Who's my neighbor? And maybe you've heard a preacher say that that's only that pertains to your Christian brethren. Okay. But according to the Lord in his account of the Good Samaritan, we're not going to go there. But if you want to look at it, it's in Luke chapter 10, verses 25 to 37, the Good Samaritan. And according to that teaching of the Lord, our neighbor is anyone that we see who is in need. And we're to treat them as we would want to be treated ourselves. And there's a difference between what our neighbor wants and what our neighbor needs. Okay, so don't get greedy and say, oh, I know a rich Christian, I'm his neighbor, I want to be his neighbor, I can get what I want. No, but if he's obeying the Lord, he sees you have a need, he may choose to help you out with what you need. Okay, the Lord doesn't expect us to give our neighbor what he wants to make him happy so that he can fulfill his lusts. But if we can fulfill a genuine need, that's what the Lord would have us to do for our neighbor. Okay. All right. Well, we're not done yet. We're going to continue with this lesson next week. There's a lot more to learn about the troubles that can be caused by riches or the love of riches or depending upon those riches. And we'll talk about those in detail next time. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we again thank you for helping us to get the understanding you'd have us to receive. And we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for showing us how we ought to see things your way, what your way is that you've preserved for us in the Holy Bible. We thank you for shedding light upon this teaching today. And we pray, Lord, that you help us to live by what we've learned. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.